Good morning. Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we just say, have your way in this place, Jesus. Father, we ask that your anointing just fall in this room. Father, we just lift you up in praise this morning. We thank you that we were able to come in here this morning and praise you, the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done for your people this week and last week and the week before, God, and what you continue to do. And Father, we will continue to lift up our prayers. We will continue to seek you. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. We are ready to worship. sound of heaven ring out. Join the songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. All my love and affection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you. My love and affection belongs to you. Oh, my love and affection belongs to you. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here. Let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be reality here. Let your kingdom come and your glory dwell here.
Until I lay my head. the most of God's goodness is when I'm going through something not so good. It's easy to know how good He is when things are going well. We don't have any problems and everything's great. But can we find the goodness of God in the difficult times? Because that's what requires the pressing. That's what requires the crushing that brings forth the new wine. That surrender unto Him, that complete trust unto Him. When we're going through something we can't change and we can't do it on our own. The Word says to be filled with the Spirit. We are to be filled with fresh oil. It's a command that we're to be filled. And I believe that He fills us the most when we're in the time of difficulty. It says, draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. Right, church? Amen. He's always there. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there. He's always waiting. He never gets mad at us. Do you know God never gets an attitude like we do when something happens and then we just kind of stay away from that person or we kind of shut our love off? God never does. He never, ever shuts His love off to us. And even when we're in rebellion, even when we're refusing to do what He's asking, He never shuts His love off. God, we just come in an attitude of thankfulness this morning, God, that You are a good God. You're a good Father. Your goodness knows no end. And even when our heart condemns us, You are greater than our heart. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross, that we would be made perfect by that sacrifice, and that we would become living sacrifices, living stones. And upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm just so thankful. I was sitting out on my back porch last night and I was looking at the beauty of the mountain and my heart just welled up with thankfulness. I'm thankful that I have eyes to see. I'm thankful, God, that I have food on the table. I'm thankful, God, that I have fresh water to drink. I'm thankful that I can be outside and see the sunshine and feel the warmth and breathe the fresh air. God, I'm just thankful that I'm alive. I'm thankful, God, that I know You. I'm thankful, God, that I've been introduced to You, God, and that I know You, that Your Spirit lives within me, that I've been redeemed from the grasp of hell, and hell has no power over me. Come on, there's something to rejoice about every single day. And when we come into the house of God, our hearts should well up with worship and thankfulness unto Him. And gratitude, God, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, God. We thank You, God, that You have enabled us to be holy. We're commanded to be holy. God, I pray right now, God, that You shine the light down in every dark area of our hearts. Because there's a time coming. There's a day of reckoning coming. There's a time coming. And God has asked us for things. He has asked us. Now might be the time that you surrender those things. Now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to surrender those things in your heart. How many of you know we don't have a lot of time left on the earth? But the really cool thing is that there's a great awakening that's coming on the earth. I don't know what it's going to cost. I don't know what it's going to look like. It's going to be miserable and wonderful at the same time. And God, we're expecting Your power to move through us, God. We're expecting, God, that anointing, Lord. For we are open gateways. How many of you know that? I think it's Psalm 24. That who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And it says about the King of Glory coming in, that we're living gateways in the Passion Translation. We are living gateways. I don't know about you, but I want that anointing. I want that power and that fire of God to come through me. I want to be one of those on fire in the last days. I want to be like those that walked in the days of the book of Acts. I'm going to see those miracles again. Are you? That's right. We're all going to see it. Nobody's special. We're all special, right? We're all going to see it. But are we expecting it? Do we have the faith? You know, faith is the assurance. It's the substance. Faith is the substance. And maybe know that substance in the Greek is something that actually, it's matter. It takes up space. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things unseen. So by the very fact that we have faith, it becomes something in the atmosphere. It becomes matter. It becomes substance that creates God to release. It sets the stage for God to release through us what we've had faith for. Do we have faith to see a move of God so great and so awesome on the earth before Jesus comes again? How many of you know that souls are Jesus' reward? Pray where there's any apathy, God, that we would continue to put the voice of faith into the atmosphere, that the fire of God will come in, that you'll put a fire on the altar of our hearts, because we cry out to you, God, because it's not enough. It's not enough to just go through the motions of life. What comes out of us? The fruit of the Spirit comes from the spirit of a person. If we're in cycles that continue to go round and round in the cycles, most likely the issue lies within us, and we need to surrender something in our hearts. And God, I pray that we would begin to speak by faith the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, humility, self-control. That we begin to speak those things because that is the true output of our lives. Amen. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost working in us and through us. God, I pray that you fill us with your Spirit this morning, God. God, as we yield those things we cannot change and allow you to perfect those things and establish your righteousness in us, God. We thank you for filling our lives with your Spirit. God, we're thankful that Paul's surgery went amazing. We're thankful that Brad's surgery went amazing. Thankful, God, that you're touching Marie, my sister, God. We thank you for her, that you would continue to touch her body, God. God, we just ask that you would touch those in our lives, God, that need a healing. And you can just speak those names aloud for people you know that you come in contact with that need a touch from the Holy Spirit, that need healing, whether it's physical or emotional. God, we thank you, Lord, for touching them right now in Jesus' name. We invite your presence to only increase, God, as the word goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's a great day to be alive, amen. Let's just say that really loud. Ready? It's a great day to be alive, amen. Now, do you believe it? I do. We're thankful that Roe versus Wade was overturned. And a major altar of hell's been smashed at the federal level, praise God. Now the fight is on for the states. Very, very crucial that we figure out who's going to stand for that, right? In the November election, very important that you go to the polls. You're responsible. How many of you know that our godly foundations are under attack right now? They are under attack, and it is our responsibility as the open doors, the open gateway, as God's people, that we are to do something. And if the least you can do is go and vote, and if you're not registered appropriately to vote for the candidate, I don't care. I don't care who they are. But if they're going to stand for life, and they're going to stand for the Constitution, and they're going to stand for godly laws, you need to support that. Because they have control over our cities, over our schools, over our states, over our nation. Very crucial right now. Even our commissioners, our mayors. God help us. Forgive the church, God, where we stuck our heads in the sand and have done nothing over the years. But thank you, God. Praise be to God that a fire is being lit and people are taking positions that are going to make a difference. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference. Do you want to make a difference?
Yes.
Okay, about four of you. No. Just kidding. You guys are amazing. Exodus 30, 22 through 33. The holy anointing oil. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver in its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.
Back in my elementary school days, if the class was a little subdued and didn't seem to be paying attention, we would have to get up and do calisthenics. I'm not going to put that on you guys, but I want to just say, are you here today? And I'm not saying that in a condemning voice, but I tell you what, man, those songs that we, in fact, I was, as Sherry was praying and speaking there, it came to me that three out of the four songs is goodness of God. We are focusing on the goodness of God. How amazingly wonderful he is. And then the fourth one, let the sound of heaven, let praise come from my lips all my days, where we declare the goodness and the wonders of God. And I just want to encourage you all. I don't know how your week has been, how your day is going, what the coming week looks like, but I want to tell you, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He is good. He is good. And we are so blessed as a people. We are so blessed as a nation. As you know, we are commemorating the 4th of July, Independence Day. I know we often can translate that into any number of meanings, and that doesn't necessarily a bad thing. But what we really focus on, the fact that we as a nation, we as a people, were founded on freedom. Freedom. We take it for granted, just like we do the air. We take the air for granted. But if someone were to hold me underwater for about 10 seconds, all of a sudden, that air I would no longer take for granted because I realized it was gone. And back in the late 1700s in our nation, that these people decided that they could no longer live under the tyranny of the king. And it wasn't just a matter they didn't want to live under the tyranny of that king. They didn't want to live under the tyranny of a king. And they decided to form a more perfect union, as Abe Lincoln would put it in his Gettysburg Address. We decided that we needed to be free. And so our Declaration of Independence was written by some amazing, brilliant people back in the 1776 and presented that they weren't looking just for another king. They were looking for another nation, another way of life. And we who sit here today and our children and those that came before us are the beneficiaries of those decisions that were made as we commemorate, as we celebrate our independence. And I will say, I'll remind you all that when the nation is free, there will always be somebody, sub-movement, trying to subject you back under their rule. We've lived under it for forever. But now, and I'm not even talking in the spiritual sense, we know that's true, but in the natural sense, there are many that are trying to put us back under the rule. You heard this week of one of the leading people in the presidential administration proclaiming that they're moving forward the world agenda, the liberal world agenda. That's what they're trying to put us under. Understand, we can't go, and I want to be careful here, but the American people can't go whistling Dixie hoping it's going to be okay, because there is an enemy out there that is trying to take our freedom away from us. We celebrate Independence Day. We should never take it for granted. Amen? Amen. We've entitled this message, Ingredients of an Anointed Life. Ingredients of an Anointed Life. And as I move through this passage here today and possibly even next week, it will be. I won't be finishing it today. But I want to lay out some terminology here so we understand what I'm talking about. In the Christian realm, we often talk, not just the Christian realm, in the world, we talk about giftings. Certain people, like an easy example for me is this. Some of you could probably take a piece of paper, and if I were to say to make a picture of a mountain or a dog or a person, some of you could actually do that and make it look like a person. I'm one of those people that it would look like a stick man. And that would be the best that I could do. I've tried to get the shape of the eyes and the nose and the features of the face, and I just don't have it. God has not geared me like that, but I know some amazing, and I'm talking very young people, I'm not saying they haven't developed it, but I realize that they have that capability to make something look like it looks when they do it in art and in paintings and things like that. Some people are also musically inclined like that. I know that, and again, I don't think that it just falls out of the sky. These people have worked at it, many of them. But they have the capacity and they have the capability to be musically inclined that they can produce something of beauty out of the music when their fingers are put to the instruments. Those giftings we often look at in the church as what we would call maybe unsanctified or sanctified. You can literally have someone on a world stage that plays as a guitar, or they play or they sing, and when they receive Jesus Christ, all of a sudden that gifting that was not sanctified becomes sanctified because they do it for the Lord Jesus. Those giftings are just so amazing how God has wired and programmed the human body and the human mind to be able to produce something beautiful. But today in this passage, I put forward this thought that the anointing is something a little bit different. An anointing, you say, well, what are you talking about? We know this passage talks about the anointing oil, and we'll talk much more about it today. But understand, when there's an anointing, it's a sign of being set apart for God and His ministry. It's almost a level, a plateau that is reached, that the person's life has been anointed. It means they're set apart. In fact, and in this passage, the anointing comes. It talks there, as we read through that earlier today. It talks about when the oil has been made, Moses was to have, in conjunction with Aaron, his brother, the high priest, he was to take the instruments of the tabernacle that had been made. They had been fashioned. God did not say, Moses, when you get all that gold in a pile over there and all those skins and things like that, just throw this oil on them and then start to work. No, it was the finished product. It was the finished product of the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the candelabra and so on. When they were done, and the craftsmanship and the smelting of the gold and the fabric work and the intricate, it must have been beautiful to see. When it was done, he said, "Now anoint it. Separated it with this oil we're going to talk about today. Separate." And then the same as it was for the priests. They also used this same oil to anoint the priests. Well, understand that these priests, they had to be from the lineage of Aaron, but they weren't a priest. There are certain things that were going to take place. One of them, they had to reach the age of 30. To be a Levite, you had to be at 25. But to be a priest out of the lineage of Aaron, they had to be 30, and they would be able to then eligible to be serve. And I know certainly as they got to that point in their lives, they had been trained for the priesthood, and then they would undergo this anointing. It would be poured upon their head. It's in the book of Psalms. It says, the writer of Psalms says, "How beautiful it is when the brethren dwell in unity. It is like the oil." The anointing oil is what he's talking about. That's poured over the head of Aaron. And it runs down on his beard. And it runs down to the hems of his garments. And that's how the anointing was done. It was poured upon these priests. It was placed upon all the items of the tabernacle. So that the aroma was a beautiful, beautiful aroma. You saw that in the first two verses that God commanded Moses to take these special, valuable, expensive spices and begin to make the anointing oil. It was very beautiful. I'm sure it filled the whole room. It reminds you of when Jesus was anointed for his burial by the woman who broke out the alabaster vase, and all of a sudden it says the room was filled with the beautiful aroma of the oil that was inside the alabaster vase. So I use the term as this: the anointing is a sign of being ready, of having reached a certain point, or enduring a certain process, a readiness to be shown, that's been shown by their life. I take you to 1 Timothy chapter 5. It was Paul who was writing to Timothy. Timothy was instructed by Paul to set up churches throughout the area. And Timothy would be the pastor over those. And he was to anoint elders and appoint elders, I should say, and put them in place. And Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He says, "Do not lay hands on anybody too quickly and thereby share in their sin." What does that mean? There in the New Testament, we don't know if they used the anointing at all, but we do know that they laid hands. It was symbolic of they had reached a level that they were ready to be used for service, to be set aside, to be anointed for God. And what Paul was saying is this: don't be in a hurry to lay hands on somebody to fill the slot, because disaster can come. You say, what does he mean? You thereby share in their sin. I believe what he's referring to is not their past sin, but the sins they will commit. Because as leaders in the church, we are responsible for what happens in the church. And if we quickly lay hands on somebody and anoint them and put them into place, disaster can strike. This anointing is a term that you're familiar with, because we know Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, Christo, it's the anointed one. Jesus, as I've said before, Christ is not his last name. It's his office. He is the anointed one. He is the anointed one, Jesus Christ, his first name. And that's why when the false Messiah will come someday, and frankly, I have very strong suspicions that false Antichrist, the false Messiah, is alive and well on this planet. I really believe that without question. Time will tell if I'm right. But he's not going to call himself, almost certainly, Jesus Christ. He's going to call himself the Messiah. Whatever his name will be in man's terminology, I don't know. I can't predict. There's many people that would say it could be this person, could be that person. We will find out someday. You study 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you're going to see what's going to take place when the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, sets up. And he's going to be the false anointed one. Jesus is the true, the Christos, the anointed one. But as we go through some of these ingredients that Moses was commanded by God, we have to look at these ingredients and try to understand what's the parallel. Well, we know they were beautiful smelling. The aroma would fill the room wherever these spices were. And when they were mixed together, it said in the passage, it's the work of a perfumer. I got to say, how is there so many different variations of perfume? I've never understood that. Women, if you have a man shopping for you for Christmas and you're asking to get perfume, just be careful, because we really don't know what smells really good and what doesn't smell quite as good. But whatever the ingredients that were mixed in this certain measure that God commanded, I'm sure it was the most beautiful smelling aroma on the planet. But each one of them serves as a parallel for an aspect of an anointed life. Let me say that again. As we go through these ingredients, there's actually four spices and then olive oil. There'll be five ingredients. Each one of them serves as a parallel, as a metaphor for aspects of our life if we want to be anointed and ready to serve in the service of the kingdom, that our lives have been set apart. It's a process that we come to, as it was with the priests, as it was with the tabernacle furniture. It was a process, and when they were ready, they received an anointing. I often hear in Christian circles that man, that woman, has quite an anointing on their life. And I don't disagree with that. And then we're talking in the spirit realm. But my experience has been, yes, and it did not come with a download overnight. Oh, I believe that God downloads things in our lives and through the Holy Spirit. But it's very rare, if ever, that someone say they have a complete anointing to this certain realm of healing or of ministry, of communicating with people and just touching their souls. I believe it's much more of a process, that when the time of anointing will come when we are set apart for the work of Christ. So the first one, and I have to say, folks, as I study this passage, I've read this passage many times, and I felt I've never preached on it, and I thought this would be a great opportunity to try to find the parallels, and I was, frankly, I was blown away by some of the things I studied in here of these items. And the first one is this. It's called liquid or flowing myrrh. Liquid or flowing myrrh. You remember when Jesus was born, the wise men located him, and they came and they found him there in Bethlehem, and they bowed down before him, they worshipped him, they presented him with the gifts of a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Myrrh was a beautiful spice. It had many uses. Some would say it could be used for pain relief and medicinal purposes, but it certainly had an aroma that was beautiful. But it's interesting, you see there, it's just flowing myrrh. And some would say, and some of the people I've studied say, well, that means that they mixed it with alcohol and things like that. It made it liquid. And my further study says that's not the case. If you were to go into the desert, if you've ever been to the desert and you see trees of, I don't know, different bushes, a myrrh tree is a shaggy, thorny bush. It grows up to 10 to 15 feet high. It would be very unimpressive. It would just look like another random weed or another random plant or tree that's growing somewhere out in the dry regions. In fact, I put it there, it's very unimpressive at first glance, the myrrh tree would be. It's thorny, it's ragged, but interestingly enough is this, when we're talking about anointing, guess what? The myrrh tree can flourish in harsh environments. And I have to say, if we have been called to be anointed and set apart for the service of God, our lifestyle has to be, say, I can survive, I can thrive in a harsh environment. And you know what I'm talking about. And I've been in those circumstances, and so have you, inside the church and outside the church. When the pressure's on, people fold. I'll get a little more personal. I've seen it at elders' meetings at this church throughout the years. People who have committed to a term of office literally get up and walked. There was no, like, you have committed. You have agreed to this. You are here. Work through it. Be committed. The myrrh tree thrives in that kind of environment, in poor soil, in poor weather. The treasure of the myrrh tree, it doesn't matter if the appearance is unimpressive. You wouldn't want to take a myrrh tree and put it in your living room. Because it's really not a thing of beauty on the outside. But guess what? On the inside, quite the contrary. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's what's inside the tree that counts. So it is with an anointed lifestyle. We look at people sometimes and frankly we sum them up, we judge them, we condemn them in our hearts without ever speaking a word to them. Did you notice that? Unfortunately, we Christians are very capable of doing that, and I say that to our shame. But when you get to know a person, you all of a sudden realize, I can't believe that that person is able to do this. It has an anointing on their life to do something that is so significant as they are set apart for the kingdom of God. And it's an anointing that they have that we would never have expected. Just like the myrrh tree. If you were to see the myrrh tree for the first time and not know what it was, you would just pass it by. Like, I don't have any interest in this thing. It's ugly. It's not about what's on the outside. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what we look like. It's a matter of what's inside and the anointing that God is establishing in our lives. I can give you the best example in Scripture, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, if you remember under Isaiah 53, it's the suffering servant. When Isaiah would write about the coming Messiah and the characteristics of his life, what he would look like, how he would live, how he would suffer, and how he would die. And this is Isaiah 53, I believe it's verse 1 or 2. Speaking of the Messiah who was yet to come, he was not well formed or especially handsome. We saw him, but his appearance did not attract us. People despised and avoided him. He was a man of pain, and he was well acquainted with grief. Like someone from whom people turned their faces, he was despised, and we did not value him. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. This is the writing of what Jesus would be like. And he was like, you look at him, and that's why, one of the reasons I'm sure that people rejected him. This is just your average guy. Born in Bethlehem. And according to the Pharisees, he would have been conceived out of wedlock, not understanding the work of the Holy Spirit that brought him about. This is the Messiah. He was the anointed one because the outside appearance did not matter. It's what was inside. He was the Son of God, God in the flesh. This myrrh is also known as a healing balm. If you remember when Genesis chapter 37, Joseph is mistreated by his brothers. They throw him in the pit. They're planning to kill him. One of the brothers steps in and says, let's not kill him. You know, let's do something else. But they were prepared to kill him until it says the brethren looked up. And what did they see? A caravan of camels coming. And on the camels were the Ishmaelites. And they're coming from Gilead. Gilead would be across Israel from on the Transjordan, we call it. If you remember Gilead, that's where Elijah the prophet came from. He was Elijah from the city of Gilead. And they're coming with these camels, and it says they were carrying with them the product of Gilead, myrrh. They were taking myrrh. They were traveling merchants. They had gone to Gilead, and now they're on the trade route down through Israel over to Egypt. And that's where the brothers concocted the idea, why should we murder him when we can get a little money out of him? And so they sold him to the riders of this caravan of camels as they went their way on down to Egypt. And so it was. And I love that passage. I love that thought because, you know, sometimes God's rescue plan for us is a caravan of camels. It will come in a way you didn't expect. I'm sure Joseph would. I don't want to put words in the Word of God. I would never do that. But I'm curious if he wasn't praying in that pit for a rescue, thinking Daddy might come. Daddy may figure out they're meaning to harm me. Maybe my older brother, I think it was Reuben, tried to intercede in Judah to a point. And he's probably thinking, God changed their hearts. Where's the rescue? And all of a sudden he looks up when his brother brought him up. And here comes them camels. And here is the rescue ship for him. And he gets into the caravan and he's taken down to Egypt. And it's funny because the Ishmaelites thought that they were carrying healing balm from Gilead. The real balm they were carrying would save that nation would be Joseph. Appointed by God to save that nation, to offer a place for his legacy to come and to prosper and to grow into the millions, and then God would send them out to their homeland. Praise God. And I say that to say this: an anointed life brings healing, not disruption. Anointed life, like the healing balm of Gilead, it's called in the book of Jeremiah, which is myrrh. It's a healing balm. The anointed life will bring peace. It will bring healing. And that does not mean a person who's anointed is a pushover and they blow with any way the wind goes. It simply means that their goal and their focus is always unity. It's always clarity of thought. It's always peace. Because we serve the Prince of Peace. Believers, you serve the Prince of Peace, and we are to represent him. Do you know the word Christians? You know what the word Christian means? Christian means little Christ. Like God, in a spiritual sense, is making statues of himself, of his son. Christian. We're little Christ. And one of the things that we should be doing is serving the Prince of Peace, not going into organizations, going into circles, and making disruption. We'd bring peace and calm and clarity and unity. We've Sherry and I have been, and Sarah as well, and Alan, been involved in the group, and actually we're now involved in two different groups, and I don't really need to talk about what they are, but we're serving. It's public service. And these two groups have this thing going on. And this person's there, and this person, oh, I don't like these people, and they're out of this group, and one lady stood up one time, she says, "This sounds like a church split." And I'm thinking, that lady knew what she was talking about, because that's what it looked like. It wasn't even a church. The role of the anointed believer is to bring peace, because we serve the Prince of Peace. Another thing I learned about this myrrh is this: it can be obtained by cutting the branches, similar to where, if you're right around Pennsylvania, these parts of Pennsylvania in March, you see all these little white tubes attached to trees. You've seen that. And then there's usually a stainless steel tub, and they're taking the sap out of it, and they have to cut into the bark and get that. Well, it's similar to myrrh, but what you do is actually you lance the limbs, and it'll start to ooze out, and then it'll generally tend to thicken and like tar and harden, and they scrape it off. Well, that's one way to do it, but that's not flowing myrrh. God commanded flowing myrrh. And the thought I had on this is, it came to me that the anointing comes about and brings out in its effect at the right time, at the appointed time. You don't have to cut a servant of God for them to act and for them to serve. You don't have to threaten them. The oil comes out naturally, and this is the best oil. This is the most honorable to our Savior, Jesus Christ, when we are willing to serve and let it flow out of us naturally. We don't have to be cut. I don't have to be cut to put money in the offering. I don't have to be cut to help, really, whatever. I don't have to be cut to help a person on the street that isn't this hungry. And neither do you. I don't say that to our discredit, but as much as your encouragement, because frankly, I know this house. This house is a faithful, giving house, and by that we are so blessed. But it flows out of us. We want to help our community. If they're hungry, we feed them. If they're naked, we clothe them. If they're homeless, we give them shelter. This is our nature of the church. But I thought this was interesting now about the flowing myrrh, because it's so interesting, because this plays into today as we commemorate the 4th of July, Independence Day. It's actually called, the true word in the Hebrew, it's the myrrh of freedom. Isn't that interesting? God timed this message perfectly. This is the myrrh of freedom. That's the actual name in Hebrew. It's the myrrh of freedom. I mean, it flows freely from the myrrh tree at certain times, at certain season. And that's why it was the most precious. It was the most expensive. It's also called the liberty myrrh. The same word. In fact, the same word is this. I'll read a passage to you. You'll remember it. This is the exact same word as we see here in Exodus chapter 30 when he says about flowing myrrh. This will be the same word. You remember this. You remember this from Isaiah 61 verse 1. The spirit of the, in fact, this is the verse that Jesus quoted when he came to Nazareth. And people were kind of looking down their noses at him. Who is this man? He was given the scroll. It was his responsibility to read in the synagogue that day. And he got up and he opened Isaiah. He was given the scroll of Isaiah. And he opened up to Isaiah 61. He began reading in verse 1. And he said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty." Same word. "To proclaim freedom to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Myrrh is the sign of anointed life is for someone who sets other people free. To be honest with you, folks. I'm a huge proponent and I'm a huge preacher on holiness. We have a requirement to our God as believers to live a holy life. Not perfect, but holy. But our focus in this house, and I believe the focus in your lives and the focus in many other houses, and I'm not, again, putting ourselves on a pedestal. When you see that the focus is freedom of the person in Jesus Christ versus religion, and I put the parallel this way, religion binds, the Son of Man sets us free. Religion tells us what to do. The Anointed One tells others who they are in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, "It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Someone who is anointed, they want to set other people free. They want to set them free from their bondage, from their addiction, from their wrong thinking about who God really is. The mission of an anointed person is freedom, not religion. That's the characteristics of a flowing myrrh. And I think it's important as we go through this message here and we see what was important to God to be put in these things that we examine ourselves and say, how am I doing in these areas, in these realms? Trust me, I was convicted as I worked through these things. It's like these are just more than just good smelling things. There's a reason that God required Moses to put these ingredients in. There's beautiful, beautiful parallels. And like I said, right down to myrrh that on the outside is not attractive, but when it's cut open, it's something so spectacular. The next ingredient you see there was fragrant, depending on your translation, fragrant or sweet smelling cinnamon. When I go to the mall, there's a place called Annie Ann's. And I have to say, this is a no-brainer. Now, if I'm really hungry, I'll get a garlic one. But normally, I'm going to get me that cinnamon, that one with cinnamon and butter. Oh, it is so good. It smells, and I love the smell of cinnamon. Probably growing up as a kid, my favorite breakfast was cinnamon toast. Right? You put some butter on your bread, then you put the cinnamon, and then you got that brown sugar. Regular sugar will work, but brown sugar, and boy, you smear that around and eat that. Oh, heaven. It's like heaven. It's so good. Fragrance, sweet-smelling cinnamon. And so it's interesting. Now, it comes from another tree. Don't miss that. The myrrh came from the tree, and now this comes from the tree. It's a tree with a thick, crusty bark. But when the rough, and again, it's very vividly rough, but when the rough exterior is cut open, the rarest of spice in the ancient world is found. It's sweet-smelling cinnamon. For the anointed, it symbolizes a life that has endured trials and has proven true. For the anointing, it's the life that's been cut open, it's been pierced. And what comes out? Is it something that's sweet or is it something that's bitter? Because if it's bitterness that's coming out, the anointing is not there yet. That person's not ready for that. They're not ready for the anointing because it's the sweetness, the aroma that's supposed to be coming out. I take you to the man named Moses. You all know his name. This is the one who's being spoken to. It's interesting that Moses in this passage would now be 120 years old. Or as they say downstate, 120 years old. Did you ever notice that? They say that down that way. It's not years old. They're years old. I don't know why they say that, but it's okay. But this is Moses. He's now 120, maybe 121. He's now leading these people. He's hearing from the Lord. Scratch that. He's 81. He'll be 120, but he's 81. He just come out. But understand, this man Moses, during his first 40 years, was a prince in Egypt. He was in the hierarchy of the government at that time, similar to what Joseph would have become. He was respected. He had his own way. He had influence. He was a man of influence. But clearly he was a man of anger. He was brash. At 40 years of age, he murdered another man, an Egyptian guard. But even at that Moses would have known it was not according to what his mother had trained him up in the ways of Yahweh, God. He thought he was defending his brother, but it did not justify the murder. So this brash, rash young man of 40 years of age, now after he's committed this murder and it's found out, and Pharaoh began to seek his life for killing one of Pharaoh's guards trying to protect his Hebrew brothers. He saw he had what he felt was a traitor on his hands, and so Moses took off and he had the run. See, what happened was when Moses was cut, when he saw this his Hebrew brother being mistreated, he became angry. And it wasn't anything sweet aroma that was coming out. It was rage. And so for that, God sent him to the wilderness, to the desert, went to the land of Midian. Met a wife there, got married. His father-in-law, Jethro, had a flock. He was a sheep herder. 40 years, Moses now was going into a different school. It was the school of being a shepherd. And I thought it was so fascinating, because don't miss this. When he had the encounter of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, he was up on Horeb, the mountain of God. Isn't that interesting? Now get this. He spent 40 years leading a flock in the Sinai desert that were completely dependent upon him. God's training him. He's training him not to lead a flock of sheep anymore, because you know sheep are stubborn. They have their own way. Is it any wonder Jesus talks about the lost sheep? Because those shepherds, they must have been always chasing these sheep around. Moses had to learn the patience of a shepherd, because now God was ready to transition him when he was 80 years of age from leading a flock to leading the nation of Israel. And he had to shepherd that entire nation. This was God's training process, God's proving ground on Horeb in the wilderness. But God had plans for his life, for the anointing to come out that wasn't brash, it wasn't angry, even though Moses did get angry at times, we know that. But it wasn't the ruling characteristic of his life. His life was dependent on caring for the people of God that God had given him, so much so that often Moses would contend with God. Don't wipe these people out. These are your people. What are the nations around us going to think if you come and destroy them? He interceded for the people. He wouldn't do that 40 years early. He wasn't interested. But God had developed him in the wilderness. It's also interesting, this cinnamon, when gathered and exposed, when it's gathered and it's cut open through that thick bark, as soon as it's opened up, guess what? Guess what it tastes like? It doesn't taste like cinnamon. It tastes more like dirt. When the first wound comes and it's exposed in that branch of the cinnamon tree and it's opened up, it's not beautiful. It's not nice. It's not pleasant. It takes time for that to become something that's useful. And so the life of the anointed person, I read you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. The writer of Hebrews addresses that very aspect, the same as it is with the cinnamon tree, is with the life of an anointed person. Now, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present moment, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I don't know what you're going through right now. Let me say something. I'll talk about Brad just for a moment. We've known each other for many years. He's been through much with his health. And the most recent one was a back surgery, and praise God, it went very well. But he texted me from his hospital bed yesterday. He said, this is the first time, I'm paraphrasing, the first time I can remember him, I'm not in intense pain. He said, thank Jesus. He wasn't bitter that Jesus didn't heal him previously. He was bitter. He was praising God for what he's had to endure in realizing now the manifest glory of Jesus and the capability of Jesus to work through the wisdom of a surgeon, because God is the giver of wisdom, to work through a trained surgeon to heal his ailment. And he's just praising God. When we permit God to cut away our rough exterior, beauty is exposed. But frankly, folks, it takes time for us to recognize it, many times. I look back in my life and the things that I sometimes voluntarily endured for my career, but I realize how it helped train me in so many levels. There's some of you here going through these things right now. You don't understand why the door hasn't opened. You don't understand why the answer hasn't given. You don't understand why you wanted to work to this certain level in your career and you had to stop. You had to start by, let's just use healthcare, emptying bedpans, for example. But understand the training that you're receiving and what you're enduring is going to benefit you in the long run. And the exposure that you're getting in different areas and different levels, different places, it's going to help develop you. And not only that, people will look to you with respect because they know you're not just a one-person show or one-show person. They know that you've had that cross-section of experience at different fields. And wherever God has led you and is leading you, I want to let you know that God has a plan to expose that beauty. Sometimes it takes cutting to expose it. And when it's exposed, it's painful at the moment. But God will use that for His honor and glory if we let Him. Amen, church? The half-brother of Jesus Christ, James, wrote the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2, says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Paul talks about running the race, but we're not running a sprint. We're running a life. A life of endurance. You've heard it said, no pain, no gain. Well, I'll tell you what, that's a truism. You're going to gain very little if everything has been handed to us, if every door is opened right away. And when that happens, we have no need to depend upon God at that point. We fly a couple times a year. If you've ever flown from a regional airport, Williamsport, State College, we fly out of State College quite often. And you'll get on those little, they're Canadian, like a Canadian, they call them a bombardier or something. You know what I'm talking about? They hold 30, 40, 50 passengers. Have you ever noticed the pilots on those planes? Did you ever look at them? There's not one gray hair on their heads. Did you ever notice that? These guys look like they're straight out of flight school. And maybe they are. And I'm not condemning them, I'll be honest with you. I think I told you a couple weeks ago, we landed during a very windy day in State College a couple weeks ago, and that young pilot, he had to be under 30. He just did a great job. He landed that thing, that's the softest landing we had the whole trip. Frankly, I like to see a little gray hair on my pilots when I get on an airplane. And I suspect his dream, we didn't talk, I suspect his dream is to fly one of the big ones, jumbo jet, 747, right? But you notice airline pilots are much like Christians, how God shapes and fashions our lives, that God's not going to put you in the 747 right away. But when you get on those big jets, those jumbo jets, you ever notice? They got the gray hair going on. And men and women. These are experienced, seasoned pilots. And God, in the spiritual sense, is promoting us, whether we realize it or not, through the training program and the training process that He's putting us through. He's preparing us for promotion to something greater. It's part of the anointing process. We just finished this series, but we call it the refiner's fire or the potter's wheel. You know the story in Jeremiah when God speaks to Jeremiah, says, go down to the potter's house, and there I'm going to show you something. Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house, and he begins to describe the events. He says, I saw the potter making something on the wheel, and we could almost see the visual, the man probably pumping, I'm guessing they used that technique, and he's trying to make it whatever, it was a vase, and all of a sudden, it went south. It kind of happened like I bake. All of a sudden, it falls, or it never rises. That's kind of how I tend to bake. Well, this potter had a bad day, and all of a sudden, whatever he was making, he put all this time into it, it went south, and it went flat, and it was spoiled in his hand, the Word of God says. And so what happened? Potter did not get up, take the dirt, take the clay, and throw it down and walk out. No, it says that what he did was he took that and he formed a ball and began to fashion something as he pleased, something beautiful, something useful. And then God says, if that's what the potter can do, he says to Jeremiah, cannot I, the Lord God, do that with your life and with your nation? And the answer is yes. But sometimes it gets spoiled. It's like, man, a lot of us could say, and many people today, praise God for the grace of God. Because many people in the church would give you a testimony today. My life was a wreck. It was a ruin. I was on my way to hell. I was a disaster. My relationships were a disaster. My marriage was a disaster. Everything was going against me. But God began to reshape me. And it didn't happen overnight. I think that would be the testimony. But God has reshaped me and molded me into something beautiful that you're sitting here today. I close that part with this. Fragrant cinnamon symbolizes the end result of many trials that bring you to a life that's anointed and set apart for the service of God. And next, and this may be the last one we get to, we'll see. The next is fragrant or sweet-smelling cane. The actual word there, the actual item, is called calamus. It's a calamus reed. The aroma is attractive and inviting. I remember as a kid going to the fair. In fact, you can still do this today. When I say this, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Were you ever really hungry, you wanted something sweet, and you walk by the cotton candy stand? And you smell that sweet. It smells just like a taste. You ever notice that? It smells just like a taste. It's like, oh. And you go over. They've got the little fan blowing out there on the walkway so everybody gets a smell of it. And you want to go and get some of that. And, you know, it melts into nothing in your mouth. And it gets all over your face. And you have a beard, it gets even worse. But it's just sweet smelling. And calamus would be something like that. The fragrance is just beautiful, sweet. But it was a swamp reed. It was not quite a tree. It was more of a reed that you would see. But I want to just finish with a couple thoughts on this fragrant, sweet-smelling cane as it relates to the anointed life. And I say that to say, before I even read, I have a passage I'm going to read in 2 Corinthians here. My question is this: how do we smell? What's the aroma we give off? And I'm really not talking the natural. I don't really want to go down that road. My question to us is, what's the aroma that we give off in the spiritual when we encounter people? What aroma are we giving off? How do we smell? You say, that sounds a little crazy. I'll take you to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Paul says this: now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And through us, get this, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. We are the carriers of the knowledge of God. And we are to exude this fragrance. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those, and get this parallel, we are the same fragrance among those who are being saved and among those who are going to perish. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. You saw the hostilities that took place over these last week or two when Roe versus Wade was overturned. This is not just some disagreement. What we're seeing is rage and anger over a court decision. I've been disappointed in Supreme Court decisions. I've never been disappointed in the fact that I want to go and destroy the Supreme Court. And on this day of independence, you've seen the news articles, how these groups are forming together, and can't even use the language, they are disdainful of the United States. They are disdainful of our independence. They are disdainful of our Constitution as free Americans. And I'm thinking, you know what? I go back to the age of the 70s. Love it or leave it. This is an amazing country. We've been given so much. And to disdain this nation because of the Supreme Court, frankly, did its job. and recognized and stated this was not a court decision. This needs to be decided by the electorate. Supreme Court justices are not elected. They're appointed, and they're appointed for life. But I love this, and I'll finish on this. The real name of this fragrant, sweet-smelling cane is called the sweet reed. The sweet reed. And reed in the Old Testament, the reed there is actually a rod, a measuring rod. And when you see the word reed, a man, in fact, Ezekiel, we're going to go there in just a minute. A man, he says, I saw a man in a vision. It's in Ezekiel chapter 40. He says, I saw a man, and he had a reed in his hand. And that reed, whether it was this variety or one similar to it, they would use these straight reeds and they would then cut them to the right size. And that was their measuring stick. That was the yardstick. That was the family yardstick. They would use reeds. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 5, Ezekiel elaborates on that vision. He said, behold, there was a wall around. Again, he sees this angelic appearance and a man in a bronze appearance, and he's carrying a reed in his hand, and Ezekiel is getting the appearance of what is believed to be the latter-day temple that will come to be in Jerusalem. And it's now he's watching this man with this reed to go and measure it, and it says, behold, there was a wall all around and outside of the temple area of the city, and the length of the measuring rod, the measuring reed in the man's hand, was 6 cubits long, each cubit being a handbreadth, and I'm sorry, each being a cubit and a handbreadth in length. So he measured the thickness of the wall, one reed, and the height, one reed. The point I want you to make out of that is this. This angelic appearance, he's using this stick, and then the stick, it's measured out. There's six of these. There's six of these in what we call the cubit. But Ezekiel's saying it wasn't your cubit. We call the cubit, and I remind you that the length of a cubit is your elbow to the tip of your fingers. And if you were to place your hand there, it would come across that six times, and that was the length of a cubit. That's what they used to measure. You first see this in the account of Noah and the ark, that God told him to measure in cubits, and each of those cubits had six spans of a hand in it. But God says, no, this is my temple, and six man's hands is not going to do it. I'm going to add a seventh hand. And now it has to have seven hand breadths to be a cubit. And understand what the meaning of that is this, that basically the measuring line, the measuring stick of a person who's anointed will not be the hand of man, it's going to be the hand of God. And that's how we're going to measure things in life. That's how we're going to measure Supreme Court decisions. I don't measure it by any other means than what God would want and how God has set up our nation. My decisions need to be based on what not. It's not even my human logic, but what God's command, what He wants. An easy example is this. It doesn't make sense to go into a church for people and put money in the plate. That's counterintuitive because we, by our very nature, I'll just be frank, we're greedy. As humans are greedy. We're greedy. But when God begins to transform the heart, we don't give out of obligation. We give because we know we are supporting the work of the ministry. And frankly, a side benefit is that I'm going to be blessed by it. I don't give because I'm going to be blessed, but I am. I got a story. Took our taxes, the accountant. We had some changes in our life. Sarah got married last year. She was in her fifth year of college. Just to let you know, she finished her fifth year of college. This to let you know, on your tax credits, if someone's in the fifth year, you're not going to get any credit for that. So just remember that. If you're in that situation, I found out on tax day, I got no credit for all those tuition payments that we made as a family. Because, but anyway, those changes, the guy says, I got bad news for you. You got to pay like $1,700. Okay, whatever. I wasn't anticipating that. Paid it. About a week ago, I got a check in the mail from the IRS for like $1,300. You overpaid. Your accountant, they didn't say this, but the accountant missed something on there. It's like, okay, thank you, Lord. I'll take that, right? Come on. I was just so blessed by that. Okay. Thinking he's going crazy now. I was just so aghast. I got a check that I wasn't expecting from the government. I just, whatever. I thought that was a one-way street, you know. It's like, okay, like they would hide it, you know. If they found a mistake, they're not going to give it to you unless the mistake's in their favor. So. But the sweet reed is a measuring rod. That's an anointed life of God. An anointed life has God and not man as their measuring stick. That's the point here. And I close with this thought. And we'll finish the message next week because we still have the what's called a kaseya. And we have the olive oil to talk about, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But the anointed life judges and makes its judgment based on not the word of man, but the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes this, talking about the last days. In the last days, a great apostasy or rebellion is going to come. And it's a rebellion against God's law and against laws, God's ways. And at that time, it says, the lawless one will be revealed. Now, isn't that interesting? That the heart of man is busy rebelling against the words of God and the things of God. That he's busy rebelling against God being our measuring stick because we want to be our own measuring stick. And Paul says that's what life will look like on this planet in the last days. I'll leave you to judge whether that's where we're at as a world culture today or not, but I'd say we are. He says the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And then he also says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, now the Holy Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and demons of doctrines. Doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared as with a hot branding iron. We are in the circumstances today that we're in for many reasons, but one of them is that our measuring the measuring rod that we've used in churches, in culture, and government is no longer God's measuring rod. It's no longer His reed that's used to measure with. We've judged by our standards. We've become so pragmatic in our thinking and we feel we can solve every problem and without the wisdom of God. And we've found that all of a sudden it's not a good thing. Sarah sent us a picture yesterday. She went to Target and she was looking for a certain product that was normally everywhere, common. And she sent us a picture of the shelves and they were bare. And this is a necessary matter, item that's needed. And they're bare. It's like a box here and a box there. And I'm thinking, what's next? Well, we've done it to ourselves. This isn't something that, you know, it's just come about. It's been done, and I believe, intentionally. But my point is this. We've gotten away from the following the precepts of God. And now that's happened, now the natural consequences are basically judgments because, not that God is angry, but because we haven't walked in His will, in His way. We have not used God as our measuring stick and used His measuring stick to measure our footsteps. But I will say this, and I'll close with this thought. The person, the man or the woman who's anointed, their measuring stick is not mankind, it's not their friends, it's not the culture, it's not CNN, it's not Fox News, it's God and His Word. That's the measuring stick. This is the base, this is the true north. When we used to run radar, you would take the radar set out of the case and it was like a little gun. And then you would put it up and turn it on, and in that box there was something that was consistent, and it was a tuning fork. And the tuning fork was designed for a certain purpose. And it was designed to give out a vibration that was exactly 55 miles an hour. 55. And so what you would do, you would clang it on an object and hold it up, and you'd hit the radar set, and it would show 55, which it did every time. But that was the measuring stick to make sure things were working. And I say that because the person whose life is anointed is not interested in tickling people's ears. They're not interested in allowing people to come into a house without speaking to the truth of God. I was speaking to a neighbor of ours. He goes to church down in Union County. And he was talking about a pastor that's having trouble with his board. I said, what's the matter? There's quite a large church down there, actually. He said, well, he's speaking against the transgender. I said, and tell me what the problem is. They said, well, it's really controversial, and his elders are coming against him because of that. I thought, I don't know that pastor, but I'd like to meet him and shake his hand. This isn't about the culture. This is not about the culture. Transgender needs help as much as the thief needs help. The thief needs help as much as the adulterer needs help. The adulterer needs help as much as the alcoholic needs help. The alcoholic needs help as much as the drug addict needs help. Where I can go on and on. These people need help. But for anybody to stand in the pulpit and say, your lifestyle is okay, when it's not, according to the Word of God, now we've gotten away from the measuring stick of God, and we've lost the anointing. And you can really fill your pews. You can really fill your pews and your offering plates if you're able to compromise and willing to compromise the Word of God. May it never be. Amen? You can close your Bibles. Please. I know most, if not all of you in this room who are believers saying, I want to walk in an anointing. I'd like to, and yeah, I get that. Like, I want the anointing. We've prayed for the anointing of healing, especially healing. And God has healed at times, for sure, in this house, has honored our prayers. But when we're talking about an anointing, it's something that you're going to see more of a pattern taking place. And I realize this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. It's not the work of man. However, God will work through the obedient servant. The one who's done, who's prepared themselves to be anointed, just like it was with the priests, just like it was with the vessels. He did not throw the anointing on the raw product. He had threw the anointing on the finished product. He placed the anointing on the priests that were ready to become priests and serve as priests. My prayer is that every one of you would receive an anointing through the Holy Spirit of areas of ministry, wherever God is going to send you, wherever He has you now, that you will be anointed and you will be set apart, that we will be set apart for His service as we are servants of the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Speaking of anointing, would the worship team please come up? We're going to close. I had a really good, as I thought, a really good part to end this on that would actually work beautifully with this. But I think I can. You've noticed this as these items that we're talking about. The next one is a cassia. It's a tree also. It's similar to cinnamon. We'll talk more about it next week. And then those four ingredients then were mixed with, they were mixed with olive oil. And we know that olives grow on a tree. Well, I will be able to finish this way, actually. These ingredients grow on trees. It's interesting that God chose these items. He didn't choose vegetables or things like that. Did you ever notice vegetables don't really smell that good? I can't think of a vegetable that smells good. Can you name one? Like watermelon, that's a fruit, right? Is that a fruit? I don't know. Anyway, well, the point is this, that they grow on a tree. They come from trees, except the one is a reed. Excuse me for that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says this, and Paul's saying, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself up for us. Christ was an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The Anointed One was a sweet-smelling aroma. The Anointed One, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, He is the one who hung and died on a tree. Isn't it interesting? He died on a tree. Where we get all these beautiful spices from a tree. He died on a tree, but the resulting aroma brings hope to the hopeless, life to the condemned, healing to the infirm, sight to the blind, and eternal life to all who will believe. It's not surprising that Jesus died on a tree and that these anointings, that these things that are critical, that Christ wants for His ministry of the royal priesthood of which we are all a part as believers, that it's going to connect to a tree where Christ, the Messiah, was anointed and shed His blood on the cross so that all could live. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing, and as it should in any message. The focus is not the practicality of the message. The focus is what the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has done for us, what He has done for mankind, how He died on a tree, how the attributes of His life typify the perfect anointing of any person that we would want to seek to model, give our lives for. God, we thank You. You are the one who anoints in the Spirit. And God, as You've given us this outline in the Old Testament, God, I pray that our hearts would be just challenged to focus on what it is You're saying through this passage. Every word in your Scripture has meaning. And it's more than just history. It's there for a purpose. And what You're teaching us through the anointing oil that You selected by Your divine command to Moses. God, I pray that our lives would model, Father, the anointings and the aspects, the spices and the oil that You have commanded Moses to use for the anointing. I pray in a spiritual sense, our lives would exude that fragrance to the communities that we serve and to our friends and neighbors in our workplaces, where we would carry the fragrance of Jesus Christ who died on the cross, the tree. God, we thank You, Father, for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing today, as always, our altars are open. If you need a specific area of prayer, we've gone and prayed for a lovely woman this week and just had a great time sharing with her and trusting that God's going to heal her body. She has pancreatic cancer. She's not able to be here today, but we know we serve a God who heals. So if you need something special or specific, whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical or any other need, please come and we'll be glad to pray for you. Sing with us as we close this part of the service. other name like Jesus. There is no other name above the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. God, my prayer, our prayer today in this house, Father, that, God, we would be the Anointed Ones, Father, having been tried and been proven true through your strength, God, put us through this life's journey and the challenges that we have faced, are facing, and will continue to face. God, I pray, Father, as you expose and tear away the outer bark, what you will expose is something beautiful, something useful, something glorious, something fragrant, that we can carry the fragrance of Jesus Christ into any conversation, into any interaction. God, there is something about that name, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful name. Jesus Christ, our Anointed One, Messiah. God, for that we thank you. We bless the mighty name of Jesus today. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Praise God. If you will be seated just for a moment, we will bring a couple things to your attention on the screen behind me, and then we will dismiss you. We just trust you have a great 4th of July time, wherever you're going to be with family, friends, traveling, what have you. We just trust for safe journeys. We know there's going to be a lot of traffic on the road, and we trust for good weather, and whatever you set your hand to, we pray that you're going to be blessed this weekend. If you'll give your attention to the screen, just a couple things to remind you of. Yosemite is pretty awesome. Okay, prayer is July 6th, 6 p.m. Okay, so please join us there. There'll be, as always, a time of sharing, worship, and prayer. We are just crying out, and again, I don't want it ever to be overlooked that the church has been faithfully praying for Roe versus Wade to be overturned since 1973, and it's finally come about. I remind you, when the people came to Jericho, God told the people, just be quiet and march around the city 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. It looked like nothing was happening. And above the ground, that was true, but I believe without question, below ground, because of their faithfulness and obedience, that God was already crumbling the foundations of the city of the walls of Jericho. And that's, I believe, what took place here, that God in His time has allowed this to be overturned so that curse is no longer on the national level. Pray for the states. Next. Here we go. This is going to be so much fun. So, out at the Welcome Center, if you didn't get one of these, would you take a couple? And if you haven't already, if you like to go into the Jiffy and are not one there, would you put one on the board? Or put, you know, the Weiss Markets or wherever. I know we have the banner out front, and that brings a lot of attention. But this is a really, Peggy does a beautiful job putting these together, and they're so nice. And see us here. It's going to be Friends, Food, and Fireworks, free parking and food, July 9th at 7 p.m., We're asking the volunteers to be here by 6. We just really just a chance to love and bless our community. That's what it is. Do you notice that gas has gone up a little bit the last year? And going out to eat has gone up a little bit. And but this does, among other things. I mean, there's so many levels. This is a family night. Did you ever notice if you come here, there's families. They're out there in their chairs. The kids are out running around. Pastor Sherry is connected with Denny and Mandy. We've got a bunch of footballs to give away to all the kids. They're going to be flying all over the place. Just to let you know, they're a Nerf ball, and if it hits you, they're like a really light Nerf, but they're going to have fun. We're just going to have a great night, but it's a free night for the family. You take your kids out to the movies and dinner, you got $100. Counting gas, it's $200. So now, just come here to our community. God has given us a beautiful location just to bless these people, connect with them, and thank God for the opportunity. Come and join us. Come and help. Okay. Greatest. And this is next Sunday after church. Speaking of anointings, you know, when I read that passage, when Jesus says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, He has called me to bring good news to the captives. He's called me to basically lift the spirits of the oppressed. These are people that are, while they're not confined, I guess legally, they are confined medically. And this is all they see. And these people who have, many of them have gone to church all their life. There is no church service for them unless we bring it. And I say that, I know we've been limited on the number of people, so normally you haven't even been able to come. But just pray for us as we go there next Sunday just to bless those people. You, just to see the joy on their faces. So many of them often will see them in tears. Just by Angie will often play, and we're there, and sometimes Sarah and Alan can join us. We just really bring the Word of God, and they're so touched by that. So anyway, Greatest Generation next Sunday after church, 2 p.m. Ah, there you go. So this is Independence Day, and I believe Peggy has put something very nice here. It's a word by Ronald Reagan. Do we have that? There it is. This is what he said. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Ronald Reagan, a very wise man. Very wise man. Freedom is not free, and it's never to be taken for granted. Amen? Amen. All right. Is there more? That's it, right? Peggy, that was beautiful. Beautiful pictures. Thank you. Would you please stand as we dismiss you? God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the freedom that we have as Americans. As we commemorate our Independence Day as a nation this weekend, God, we are mindful that we are only independent from our sin because of you, and we are completely dependent upon you. We pray for a blessing upon our nation. I pray for a blessing upon each member of this house for safe travels. And God, just be with us throughout the coming days until we meet together again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You are